If you could please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, we're going to continue in chapter 6 of the Gospel of Luke this morning. So, chapter 6. Gospel of Luke, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 23 this morning. You'll notice if you have one of those Bibles that has red letters in it, we're approaching a section that has a big chunk of red letters, and that's because we are going to be starting talking about these passages, which is this entire chapter, end of this chapter, which is a sermon that Jesus gave. We're just going to get into the first part of it this morning. So let's read together. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 26. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, and Matthew and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon who was called the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And when he came down with them and stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." Let's pray again. Father, I thank you for coming to this place before we came to this place. Thank you for laying this people on the hearts of warriors in prayer. Thank you, God, for speaking to us already through your word and through your people. Thank you, God, that we have been able to sing songs to you and to our Savior. And I ask, God, that you would help us to see our Savior as he begins to teach this long discourse. I pray, God, that we would see the one whom this entire book is about. That we would leave with great hope and joy. I ask all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to spend most of our time on the last two chunks, verses 20 through 26. And before we jump into looking at those passages, which are familiar to some of us, or as we read them, they can be kind of confusing or even intimidating as we consider how they might apply to our lives today, I want to make sure we do not miss the one who is speaking these words. We need to make sure we do not miss the Savior who is speaking these words. And we see how important he was to those who were hearing this message. In verse 17, he came down with them and stood with the apostles, and it stood on a level place with a great crowd of his disciples. So there are a great crowd of those who were following him. And also there's a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. These folks were drawn to Jesus because they knew there was hope in coming to see Jesus. You know, having diseases, as we've talked about this before, having diseases in this day often meant that it affected all of your life. It affected the way that you could earn a living. It affected the way how you interacted with those in social status. You couldn't hide diseases like you can now. You couldn't hide them behind fancy clothes or hide them behind various things like we can today. They were out in front. So their only hope was to be healed. And their only hope here was the one who was healing diseases. And it says, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. So folks who were troubled, in this particular reference, it's those who are afflicted by some kind of spirit that was affecting them. And they had to come to the one who could cure them, the one whom those spirits would bow instantly and would obey immediately. This is the one who is going to speak these words. And verse 19 says, and all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out from him and healed them all. Just a reference. Just going and being with him, touching him, amazing things would happen. The one who would spend his nights in prayer, not every night in prayer, but there were some nights he spent in prayer so that he could know his God, so that he could be intimate with his Father. The one who knew God, who walked with God perfectly, the one who gave his life and who had power and authority. And as we come to this passage, we can read to the end of the book. We know what's going to happen. We know that this is the one who's going to go to the cross. This is the one who's going to go and pay the penalty of the sins of those who would place their trust in him. We know this is the one who rose from the dead, who sealed the deal. We know this is the one who's going to come again. So as we come to this passage, we even have insight that the original hearers would not have had. This is the one, Jesus. Even as we've heard encouraging words about our Savior, I want to echo again. God is speaking this morning. God wants to share something with you this morning. There were people praying in the prayer meeting this morning the very things that were shared with those who came up, and those people weren't all back in that prayer meeting. God is wanting you to see your Savior. So let us not go and read these next verses without being aware of the one who is speaking these words. The one who with his death and resurrection guarantees the very things that he's going to say. So that as we go and as we look at these verses, as at these beatitudes as they're called, as these blessings for things that just don't seem like blessings. They don't. I mean, certainly for those of us who are familiar with these passages, we've read them and we know them and have memorized them. We think we know this passage because maybe we memorized the one that kind of looks the same in the book of Matthew. And so, you know, they're just kind of really familiar to us. But as we stop and we pause and we look at these, they sound ridiculous. I mean, blessed are you who are poor. Now, particularly in that day, that would have been like crazy statement. No one was walking around seeing those on the side of the road who were probably also hungry too. I mean, when you're poor, it usually goes along with not being able to buy the essentials for life, and they were hungry. No one was walking around, there's someone who's blessed. Oftentimes, they make sure they walk way around. These were not people who were considered blessed. And even in our day, in our culture, though we are wealthy, we still can be influenced to look up to those who appear rich and great and look down on those who have little or nothing. And certainly to ignore those who are in other places that we don't see with our eyes. So this certainly went against the grain of the original hearers, and it goes against the grain for us in our context, in our culture as well. Blessed are you who are hungry now. When I'm hungry, or when members of my family are hungry, no one seems to be like proclaiming blessing, rejoicing. There's whining. I whine when I get hungry, if I'm being honest. I can hold it back, you know, a bit more self-control. But if I've gone without for a while, I'm tempted. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. And we have to, even as we read this, we have to understand he's speaking to those who would have understood the word hunger. Not dinners an hour late, but no, I have not had food for days or weeks. And he's saying, blessed are you. A blessedness that refers to an inner happiness or good fortune. Well, how in the world can that be good? Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Okay, I mean, the only time I can think of weeping and laughing is, I guess, when you're like, just got one of those belly laughs when you're with your friends and you're crying and laughing. But that's not the kind of weeping he's talking about here. He's talking about weeping, the fruit of pain, suffering, loss. How in the world does that reconcile? And certainly, how is it a blessing for people to hate you and exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil? This isn't just sticks and stones, you know, break my bones, names will never hurt. No, they take your name and call it as evil. Oh, rejoice on that day. Rejoice on that day. Leap for joy. So there's this crazy paradox here. And as we look at it, we can think, well, how in the world does this work? And then we can stop and we can remember. We can remember Christ. He's the one who's speaking about these very things. He is the one whose reign is going to be supreme, whose kingdom will have no end. There's a reign of His that is coming that we will see with our eyes if we are found in Christ that changes everything. Everything will be flipped on its head. All the wrongs will be made right. So this is the one who's speaking about these things. So in light of that, we can look at these things through the lens of the coming reign of Jesus, of what's to come, and we can hold on to the promises that are out there for us. And so as we look to being poor and hungry, and again, when he says, "Blessed are you who are poor," he's not trying to say, okay, be poor because you're more spiritual if you are poor. Certainly he says something to those who are rich. We'll talk about that in a moment. But that's not what he's saying. He's saying in the midst of this, in the midst of your suffering, there can be an inner happiness. There can be a sense of good fortune that you have. That's what he is communicating. So when financial hardship comes in our lives, yes, that can be available to us. And he says, blessed are those who weep. And Jesus is not saying that hardship is a good thing. He's not saying that evil is good and you should experience evil because that is good, or that death is good, or that suffering should be desired. Evil is always evil in the Bible. And Jesus came to conquer that which the enemy wanted to see happen. He came to conquer death and hell. And he will overturn, and he will do away with evil one day. But Jesus is saying, if you find yourself in sadness, for whatever reason, there is good fortune that awaits you and happiness that you can enjoy now. Now, I don't want to make light of sadness. Because in this room, I'm aware, personally, there are many tears that have been shed. There are many tears that are being shed. We have experienced loss and disappointments. But today, your God wants you to know that your sadness and your loss is not the end of the story. It is not the end of the story. There is laughter at the end of the story, for you shall laugh. So you can count yourself blessed. So you can find yourself in a place where there can be happiness and good fortune. We are called to an eternal perspective. Jesus is calling us to look into the future and place our hope there, not in what we see here. So how in the world do we do that? Think, well, that sounds great. But I'm here, I'm not there. Now, this is not going to be the same, but hopefully this illustration will serve to understand how waiting can happen. Now, we get splinters in hands and feet in our house. And there are responses that come when that happens. Wide variety. Unfortunately, the more extreme varieties look more like what I look like at that age than the more calm variety. You know, we have one child that just goes, take it out, we're done. No big deal. I'm amazed every time it happens. I'm like, I did not do that. I screamed and cried and moaned and bellyached. And then we had one who we used to have to hold down. I'd put my body on them so that we could restrain them to get out you look and it doesn't take much, you know, and you're old enough, you can just pull it out yourself. And so we would have to give vision to the kids and convince them that in the very, 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 very near future, it will be better. It will be. I promise it will be better. If you let me do this, it will be better. I promise. It's coming. It's right there. You can taste it. I can taste it more than you. But it's there. Believe me. Believe me, it's there. Go. Just trust that we're going to get there. And as we would counsel, come to a place of believing. Now, on occasion, there was no belief whatsoever. I sat on them and we had to yank it out. That's just the reality in our house. And I want you to think that we're just amazing parents and can do those things. But yet, most of the time, we would help them to see, yeah, it's going to be better. And then they would calm down. And what was going on in their hand or their foot at that moment really hadn't changed, but yet they had perspective. Ah, what's coming is good. And then we take out the splinter. And rejoicing comes. There's dancing, you know. Oh, it's gone. And then you're, as a parent, you're like, it was just like I can barely see this thing, but it was painful. So in the life, you know, of a five-year-old, that's what having faith for the future can look like. It didn't change how they were feeling in that moment. Now, I'm not saying that what you are experiencing now, you know, that the pastors, we have some kind of like, you know, gifted tweezers that we're going to come over to your house. If you just calm down, we're going to just bring them and it's going to be done and everything's going to be fine. But I know, because the one who is speaking delivered on everything he said he was going to do. And he defeated death and hell. And so when he says something, it's going to happen. And you can look to the future and know that even if present circumstances do not change in the near future, oh, they will change. And they are going to change. If you're poor, you get the kingdom. If you're hungry, you're going to be satisfied. Not like with the satisfaction you get after Thanksgiving, because that goes away. It's going to be eternal satisfaction in the presence of the one who's speaking these words. So again, even in sharing that, I don't want to make light of real afflictions. They're real, and they hurt. And when you read, weep now, you resonate with that. What's hard to resonate with is when he says, blessed. And that's real. One commentator, Philip Ryken, said, he said this, he said, there are times when life is so full of sorrow that we wonder if we will ever laugh again. But as we weep, we hold on to this promise that godly sorrow will turn to joy. One day, God will take away our sinful nature and we will never sin again. One day, he will right every wrong and gather his people into his eternal city. One day, all our sufferings and sorrows will come to an end. What laughter will ring through heaven then, as we stand in the golden city, reveling in the surprise of our redemption, the sudden realization that all our hopes have come true. We will burst into the everlasting laughter of joy. That is the picture of what's coming. And he's just describing texts of scripture from Revelation and other places. This is coming. And we can look to that day. That doesn't mean we don't want to be excited that we could find relief in this life. That doesn't mean we put that off and say, well, I need to suffer until the day during my final breath, though some of us might. So there can be real hope in the midst of affliction as you look to the one who is speaking these words. Look to the one who is speaking these words. They are true. And you can find peace as you await that day. You can find hope as you await that day. In the midst of life's hardest trials, disciples of Jesus can find hope and happiness. We can. Even when people hate you. Again, Jesus is not saying, well, go find people and tick them off so that they hate you. Go, you know, run over the nice trees they planted, you know, in their yard with your mower. So they hate you, because that's better. No. If we are faithful to proclaim Christ, we will meet opposition. There's some guarantees that we see in Scripture that's going to happen. They hated Christ, so if we are tied to Him and we are united with Him, they're going to hate us. And as we follow Christ who suffered, you know, his word tells us this, and that suffering is never intended, as we learn about it, as we anticipate it, it's never meant to paralyze us, to put us like, okay, suffering is coming. What am I gonna do? I don't engage with someone because suffering's gonna come, someone's gonna bite my head off, or what's gonna happen? No, that suffering is a privilege and helps us also to know that we are in Christ. When that comes, we are in Christ. We are tying ourselves to that one who the world hated, and they now hate us. If you think about, you know, later Luke writes the book of Acts as a follow-up to this book. And in Acts chapter 5, we see the apostles arrested. So they're thrown in prison for preaching the gospel. Then an angel lets them out. They go preach the gospel in the temple around those who threw them in prison in the first place. They're told not to preach the gospel again. And Peter answers them In verse 29, he says, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What response did they get? When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. They're doing that which we want to do, that we are eager to do, to love our God more than we love this world. And this sobers me to consider how am I suffering for Christ? Or for me, it's more, how am I avoiding suffering for Christ? Because I value this world. I value the comfort that it brings. And again, we're not meant to be condemned by considering that we this is shared with us so that we would hold on to the promise. To the promise so that when the opportunity that we may be persecuted for our faith comes, rather than thinking about the response that we will receive, we think about the hope that Jesus shares. If we are spurned on account of the Son of Man, we're to rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. So when we are faced with that opportunity, rather than intimidation, we see the opportunity to either A, share the gospel and see someone repent and believe, or B, someone will reject and may reject us. And we can rejoice on that day. It's a win-win. This is not a sales call where we go and someone might buy what we're going to have or reject us. We win both ways if we have the right perspective, if we are looking beyond that moment to the eternal reality that will be ours. More real than the Bible that you're holding in your hand. These things will be for us. So we will rejoice and leap for joy. Because in the midst of life's hardest trials, disciples of Jesus can find hope and happiness. And I want to note, these verses, as we look at them, they're not just simply for our own condition. We don't just read these purely for ourselves. Blessed is me, if I'm poor, for mine is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is me who are hungry. These verses help to open our eyes to the condition of those around us. So when we see those who are poor, or those who are hungry, or those who weep now, or those who are being persecuted, we would stop and say, whoa, if those people have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is blessing for them. The world throws them out. And yet we see, no, these are people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ said, blessed. And we can go to those, rather than going away, rather than ignoring, we will be drawn to those. Because we're not afraid that something's going to get on us. Because Jesus is in us. So it changes how we can have the heart of the Savior for those who find themselves poor and hungry and in great sorrow and persecuted for their faith. So this revolutionary reign of Christ gives great joy to some, but it also gives warning to others. It gives warning to others as we see. We read the word woe. You know, we don't use that word probably seriously very often, you know, unless we're like in a class and a teacher's like giving like a bunch of homework. Whoa, 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 you don't want to do that. Whoa. You know, or those of you who are here sitting with your parents and your parents ask you to do X, Y, Z, because I know they probably did in the last 24 hours, and you might have had this twinge in your heart to go, whoa, you don't need me to do all that. No. We can think lightly of the word, but this is not a light word. Woe is a warning from danger or impending judgment. There's a sober tone here as we look at these verses. Because people don't want to be poor, they want to be rich. And even if you've never been tempted to want to be rich, there may be someone like that here today. I'd like to meet you after the service so I can learn from you. You're around it every day. We breathe in the air. You know, the pursuit of happiness in our culture is pretty much equated with money, fame, more money because you're famous. We like being rich. We put those people on the front of magazines. We don't put the poor guy there. Ah, oh, bless it. Oh, look at that. Front page of pick your periodical. So we're breathing that air. So we have to be aware of that. And as I read these, I need to be sobered, because the reality is we are rich people. We are rich people. Now, I also see that Jesus isn't saying, if you are rich, you are in sin. So you shouldn't be rich, go be poor. But there is a warning there to heed, to be aware that we don't fill ourselves with material things. So when it's talking about being rich or full, there's the sense of speaking about people who seek their life and happiness only or even primarily in material things. People who don't realize their soul's need and often do not acknowledge their dependence on God. We need God. So if we find ourselves rich, we need to be aware that can woo us away. It can. You know, I heard a silly story once, which as I read it, I laughed first and then I stopped, because it brought this point out to me, that it was an illustration about a duck. Oh, great, what's this going to be about? So a duck is flying with the ducks, springtime, coming back from the south, notices a farm, sees some food that's been scattered out there, there's some extra, figures, hey, I'm just going to land here, get a little snack, be here for an hour, and then I'm going to take off, go with the buds as we're heading north. And he eats, it's good. I don't have to go, I don't have to search for this, it's just... they just bring it and toss it here. And so he eats, and an hour turns into a day and turns into a week, and he stays and he just eats. And likes it. He's hanging around all the other domesticated ducks. They don't seem like it's a big deal. And then fall comes and his buds go flying back, you know, as they're going south, and he goes to take off. He's like, oh, the buds are here. We got to go. He goes to take off, kind of gets halfway up, and like he's put on a few. And he can't make it up. And so he lands and figures, well, I better park it for the winter. I missed the train. You know, so he eats all winter. He's there. Buds come flying back. It's springtime again. He's like, oh, the buds are here. We got to go. And this time, can't even get off the ground because he ate all winter. You know, didn't have to go anywhere. Just sat there, get food. Couldn't even go. So, well, I'm just going to stay here. And then by the time they come again, he's eventually so satisfied with his life in the barnyard that he doesn't even notice the call of the wild ducks when they come by. Oh. We want to hear the woe, not to be condemned, but we want to hear the woe so that we're aware. So that we don't fatten our hearts with the things that don't ultimately satisfy, with the things that don't go with us when we leave this earth. We're going to satisfy ourselves in the one who is speaking here. We want to satisfy ourselves with him. We want to run to him. We want to take what we've been given and be generous with it because we're good stewards and that's a whole other message altogether. But if we rightly view that which we have been given, oh, thank you for the woe. It's just a fresh reminder that what really satisfies is the one. And when it says laugh, it's not talking about, you know, we don't smile or laugh or have fun when we get together for a picnic or something. This is referring to an indifference. An indifference because of being self-satisfied. I have accomplished this on my own, and ha, so what for you? That's the attitude that's being described. And lastly, there's the woe, and all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. Yes, 1 Timothy does teach us we're to have a good reputation towards outsiders, but we are not supposed to be people pleasers, worshiping the praise of others, doing whatever we can do to get everyone everywhere to like us. No, we don't go out to just tick people off, but we must follow the one, and that will mean that some won't like us. That will mean that some of your family members don't like you. And I know some of you are in that place. That will mean some of your neighbors don't like you. Stop sending their kids over to play. Stop returning your emails. See, the Jesus is sending the woes to go against that attitude of our best life is right now. Now, certainly, do we live an abundant life in Christ Jesus? Do we find ourselves in Christ that we have victory over sin so that we can proclaim the gospel? We're filled with the Spirit. Absolutely, we find ourselves in Christ. But our best life now is not taking that which is temporary and trading it for the eternal. We don't satisfy ourselves with substitutes now. So in that way, no, we don't have our best life now. Because the things that we see isn't what should drive us. Doesn't mean you can't get a better job so you can provide or so that you can give and share with those in need. We just don't put our hope there. So the revolutionary reign of Christ gives great joy to some and great warning to others. So we just need to step back and be sobered by the things that are shared here. Is this revolutionary reign of Jesus reason for me to be comforted? Is what I'm going through right now reason for me to look to that day when it will be all gone? Reason for me to look to the one who I am united with, who said, "Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Those who are found in him. Or is this revolutionary reign of Jesus something that appropriately sobers me to be warned? And if I find myself there, I can go to Jesus. I can go and repent if I find myself loving those things and run to him and find relationship with him and hope in him and strength in him and help through the Holy Spirit. So we come to again to this familiar passage where Jesus says, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you." And if you find yourself having a hard time seeing the blessing, having a hard time waiting for that in light of eternity, the weight that you have is going to be like the weight of my kids awaiting the freedom that they wanted to experience from a little splinter. These are referred to as light and momentary afflictions, and in light of eternity, they will be, even though they're very real now. Your Savior wants you to be like the ones who were troubled. What did the ones who were troubled do? They sought to go to him. They sought to touch him. And so Jesus wants you to come to him this morning. Jesus wants you to come to him. If you have never come to him, it doesn't matter where you've been, whether you are someone who's afflicted by unclean spirits or diseases, or if you're looked ill upon, or you've had a horrible background, come to him. If you've been struggling, come to him. Come to the one who says, "Blessed are you. Yours is the kingdom of God. You shall be satisfied. You shall laugh. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Rejoice, be glad. That's what. Because Jesus' revolutionary reign, it changes everything. Let's pray.